Amen. Well, it is good to have Brother John Stevens back with us today. If you're new to the Creek or haven't been familiar with him, let me introduce you to him. He has been pastoring, I believe, in the North Charleston area. Is that right? For 40 some odd years. Okay, well, many, many, many years in the Lord's service. So we appreciate Brother Stevens. And he's actually pastor's pastor from back when pastor, shortly after pastor was saved, Brother Stevens was pastor's pastor during that time. So he's been a blessing to him and influential in his life and had a big influence here at Crooked Creek over the last few years. So, brother, come on up if you would. Appreciate you being here this morning.
Thank you, my brother. Good to be here again. I was here not too long ago, and I have my wonderful wife with me. She's sitting over there, and one of your members said, how did you word that, brother? You said, don't let your wife know you're sitting with that pretty girl, which is my wife, by the way. All right, good. Good to be here. Thank you so much for the opportunity to, again, with this fine church. I've been thinking in the last few days about 9/11. Can you remember where you were on 9/11? How many can? Let me see your hands. I know some of you are maybe too young, but 9/11, I remember it well. It was on a Tuesday morning, and I was at that Tuesday was always my day off, and I was out working outside, and Marilyn ran out and said, "You better get back in here." We turned the TV on, the news, we're in trouble. And of course, my attention immediately thought of my son, who is a pilot and flies for corporations. And at that time, he was on 9/10. He flew into New York City, and he was to stay in the Marriott, which was in the middle of the World Trade Center. And on his way there, he always has calls in with he and for his passenger and his crew, and said, "Our room's ready." And they said, "Tim, we've been not looking forward to this call, because we're sending you down to Times Square this evening. We have some full house of people here, and we want to take care of them first. We're sorry, commercial rates. We make more money than we do." You fellows. So my son argued with him over the phone. We're looking forward to that. And they said, "We're going to take you down to Times Square." So he was at Times Square that morning, and he walked down Times Square, and he saw the people jumping out of that buildings into their death. And my response, as I thought about it, was, I wonder how many jumped from those flames of fire and jumped into the flames of hell, for they knew not the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for our country. I don't think in my lifetime I've seen anything like we're in today, between COVID-19, between the political situation of unrest, the demonstrations across our country. And so we have a lot, but I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus is in control. And I praise the Lord for that. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, if you will, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to look here at the story of the healing of Naaman. The healing of Naaman. And that was healed because of the faith of a little girl. And as I begin to look at this text, I want you to notice three or four things here. I want you to notice, first of all, the conditions of Naaman. I want you the concern of a little girl, a little maiden. And then I thought of the cure from leprosy. These are the three main thoughts of this story as we look at it this morning. Look with me there in verse 1 as we see here and we look down here at the conditions of Naaman. I want you to notice his position first. Let's read it. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria," and then it describes him. It says he was a great man. No doubt he was the head of the military. He probably was the general of that day. He would be the MacArthur of that day. So he was certainly a great man. Then the Bible says, secondly, he was an honorable man. He led the nation to victory against the Assyrians. And then the Bible also reminds us that he was a not only a great man, certainly a good man, a gifted man. Thirdly, notice this. He also said a mighty man in valor. I don't know if you're familiar with the name of Audie Murphy, who was the most decorated soldier of World War II. I believe you might compare this man to the Audie Murphy of that day. So we see his position, but please focus, if you will, on his problem. After he, all these allocades, all these late things, a great man, an honorable man, a mighty man in valor, but notice, if you will, these five words, but he was a leper. He was a leper. This was his problem. I don't know if you're familiar with leprosy, where my daughter is a missionary in Micronesia. In the past, they've had trouble with leprosy. Don't seem to have any now. But let me just say, leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of sin and the sin principle that exists in all of us. He noticed this word leprosy. It's like sin. Matter of fact, you go through the Old Testament many times, it shows you that leprosy is a picture of sin. You see, sin, like leprosy, is disfiguring. It will take a handsome man or a beautiful girl, and it will literally make them ugly. Sin will do that. I was thinking on my way here as I was meditating on this passage of a young lady in my second church that I pastored in California, and her name was Faith. Now, she had none, but that was her name. And I remember when she was in our Christian day school, and eventually we had to ask her to be, to our parents, we had to remove her. I will remember more than once, I tried so hard to work with Faith, but she was determined to live for herself. And sin took over her life. I had left the church, already had moved to Charleston, South Carolina, when I received a phone call that Faith, after she was dismissed from our school at 18 years of age, was drunk with another person, and the car went over the cliff. They didn't find her body for 4 days. And I thought of Faith going out of eternity, literally shaking her fist in the face of God. And that was what sin will do if you're not covered. You see, sin is disfiguring. It can take a beautiful person, and it can disfigure their countenance. It can disfigure their character. It can disfigure their conduct. Sin is disfiguring. Sin also is deadening. If you know anything about leprosy at all, you're familiar with the truth that you can lose feeling in your fingers, and people have been known just to pull their finger off and didn't know what they were doing because there was no feeling there, or the nose, or the ears. Would you take your Bible and go with me to the New Testament for just a moment and turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, please. And as you turn there, go to the 4th chapter, because that's exactly what sin does. And that, by the way, is what sin has done to our nation. It is not only disfiguring, but it is deadening. It deadens the conscience. It deadens a person's understanding of sin. You lose. Notice there in verse 19 of chapter 4. Who being past feeling, underline that. Nothing will picture that more than that statement. Notice it again. Who being past feeling, leprosy it removes the feeling, and sin will remove the feeling from the conscience. See, it will deaden your senses. You sin once, aren't you glad for conviction? But if you don't do anything with it, after a while, you become used to it. You become, okay, my wife's brother this last week passed away, and we had the funeral, and I was involved in part of that, and he was a good man, loved the Lord. But there was a relative there who had told her parents who she was, her mother was raised in a Christian home and so forth, but now this girl reminded her mother that she's going to be a lesbian. Forgot all about the things that she was taught in the Word of God. You see, sin will deaden your senses, and then it will dominate. It literally will take over. You notice this here, who being past feeling. In other words, it will deaden you. And then over, then had given them over to lasciviousness. Now that's a big word, isn't it? We don't use that word much today. But the idea of that word is unrestrained and sinning. No boundaries. Can we not say today that there are very little boundaries today in our country? We've been removing all those boundaries. I remember many years ago when Roe and Wade was where the Supreme Court decided its abortions were okay. And the governor of Virginia, about a year and a half or 2 years ago, I heard it on myself. I couldn't believe it. He said, we've come to the conclusion that when a baby is born, laid on the table, it's up to the mother and the doctor to determine whether or not that child shall live. You see, it deadens you, then it dominates you. Lasciviousness, unrestraint, no boundaries whatsoever. And then sin will eventually destroy you. Look at the verse again. That past feelings, that is, it will deaden your senses. And it will result in lasciviousness and all works of uncleanness with greediness. It will begin to dominate. And then it will just destroy you. It will just literally destroy you. How many young lives I've seen down through the years as a pastor and older lives being destroyed by those things in their life because there were no boundaries or restraints. What's where we're living today? When you turn on your television, you notice that these people are bragging about their rebelling against authority. Now, I'm not totally against protesting, but when protesting means you're going to burn my car down, that's not protesting. And so we see here the problem. Sin is like leprosy. It is disfiguring. It is deadening. And then there is sin will bring about dissociation. Now think with me here. When a person in those days had leprosy, they would walk around and someone would come up. The first thing they would say, you're unclean. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. You talk about social distance. They really practiced social distance in those days with leprosy. They would cry out, unclean, unclean. And sin will do that. It will bring about dissociation. I was talking to someone not too long ago who had not been coming to church in one of the churches that I had revisited. And he said, talked to him, and he said, well, I just don't like church anymore. You see, sin will do that. Why go to church and hear them preach against what I'm doing is wrong, sinning. You see, there's no fellowship. Here, listen to me. The worst part about sin, it breaks your fellowship with God. And if there's sin in your life this morning, whether it be that leprosy, whatever it may be just small, but I want you to know something, it's going to grow. And you will have disassociation with God. You cannot live in sin and fellowship with God. Please understand the truth of that. And there's like a cloud over your life and you can't even have fellowship with God. But notice not only as we look here at the position, as we look at the problem, as we look at the condition of Naaman, but would you look at this, the concern of a little maid. I was, don't know how old she was. Maybe she was 10 or 11. I don't know how old she was, but I want you to go back to our text and where of 2 Kings and chapter 5. Here we see the providence of God. everything that happens in your life and happens in my life, God approves of it. He allows it to take place. Nothing ever happens in your life without going through God's providence. And He is in charge. Look here, if you will, please, in verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive one of the land, out of the land of Israel, a little maid. I like that. And she waited on Naaman's wife. A little maid. I don't know her name. I want to meet her one day. To me, she's one of the heroes of Scripture. Because this girl, certainly, I want you to notice, she had faith in a great God. Now, let me say this to you today. It's not having great faith. It's having faith in a great God. Make sure you understand that. I hear people say all the time, oh, he has great faith. No. It's faith in a great God. It's not your great faith. It's God that makes your faith great. And I'm reminded over there, just drop over there to the book of Hebrews. Just mark that so you can get back to it. But notice that she had faith in a great God. Now, you know what faith? Faith is above sea level. Did you know that? Go over there to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that word see is not S-E-A, S-E-E. Faith is living above what you see. It brings you to heights above God. And she had that. She had faith in the Lord. By the way, your faith is great only with what you have faith in. You've got to have faith in God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she here had such great faith. She had faith in a great God. And she had a family that loved and lived for God. I have to kind of read in the lines here between the lines. Sometimes you do that in Scripture. I thought about her past life. I thought somewhere this little girl, this little maiden knew something about God to develop that kind of faith. I believe that she knew about God because she was raised in a family that taught her about God. I say to you today, I thought of these little ones going out here today. I was thinking, what's this next generation hold for them? Does that not bother you the way we are today in our world today to think about their life? And so I exhort every parent here today to shelter them. Love them, raise them properly, and thank the Lord for them. She knew about God because she was reared in a family that taught about God. I think she not only had great faith, I think she not only had a family that loved and lived for God, but I believe she had a forgiving spirit. Why do I know that? Because the Bible said, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. You know, I thought about that. If you knew anything at all about the Assyrians, you would understand they were cruel people. I mean, they would go into a country and literally rape and pilferage and kill people. And this little girl, no doubt, was jerked out of the family's arms. You could almost see that little girl as mom and daddy stood there to be one of the captives. And she's probably yelling, Mommy, Daddy, Mommy, Daddy! And she's brought here. And God took care of her in a special way. She had a forgiving spirit. Let me say to all of us today, bitterness is one of the worst crimes that can be in your life. It will literally hold you up for living for God. I don't know how many people I've seen, and they even tell me, I'm just bitter. Make sure of this. Understand this. Any bitterness you have on a horizontal level started with a vertical level of bitterness. If you're right with God, you're not bitter against anybody. You're thankful that God isn't bitter against you, and you're rejoicing in the Lord. I believe that a lot of people are not saved today because they've looked at the lives of Christians and they've observed their bitterness and their response, how they respond to other people. Turn with me for just a moment back into that book of Ephesians that we were just in a few moments ago. And look there with me. I'll get to it in a minute here. Go to the fourth chapter and look at verse 30, 31, and 32. It can be a commentary on the life of some of God's people. He says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, the Holy Spirit lives in every born-again person. If you're here and you know Christ, God literally lives in you. And then he says, let all what? Bitterness. Notice the list here begins with bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. Put away with all my other words. Hate it. And then he says, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Grace your life with a forgiving spirit. Oh, I'm glad he forgave me. And anything you've done to anyone or anything anyone's done to you is nothing compared to what we've done to God. And I'm glad every morning when I get up and I go to prayer time, I begin to say with tears of emotion in my heart, oh God, I don't know why you would allow me to come to you, but wasn't for the blood of Christ, I couldn't do it. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your forgiveness for my thoughts, for my actions and the things I do. But we are sinners saved by grace, and we still possess a sin nature. So we see here she had no doubt a forgiving spirit. Oh, she loved her master's wife. And I have a feeling she just said, God, now God, I want you to do something for me. You know, I love to be around children when they pray, don't you? They're more honest than we are. I mean, she just really let it out to God. Now, listen, I want you to heal this guy. God, I want you to do that. And I love to be around people who just really believe when they go to prayer that God's going to do something. I never forget many years ago, we had a speaker by the name of Joe Hill. He's now home with the Lord. He had a mission down in Los Angeles, California. And I invited him to speak at our church, and what a blessing it was. And after I said, Joe, we're going to take you out to Shoney's. And Joe was not a real educated man. I think he had a fourth or fifth grade education, but spiritually, he had a degree in with God. And we went to that restaurant, and it was pretty crowded. We had to wait a while, and we got a seat, and he and his wife. And I said, Joe, why don't you pray over our meal? Oh, he said, good, good, opera. He always had a loud voice. He stood up. He says, folks, we're going to pray on our food. If you'd like to pray with us, just bow your head. That place was so crowded. I believe atheists were laying down their forks and knives, and agnostics, and bowed their head. I kind of peeked to look around, and I watched people, you know. Nobody was eating. They were all. But he was so involved with God. That's what prayer is all about. And then I want you to notice here in this person in the providence, this little maid. But I want the person in this providence, this little maid. But notice the purpose in the providence. You know, God has a test. God has a trial you're going through. Some of you are going through a trial right now. Well, our whole country is going through a trial. We're going through a trial. What is a trial? And we see here this man with leprosy. He's going through a trial. Now, what is a trial? Could you take each letter for a moment of the word trial? T-R-I-A-L. I hope I spelled that right. What is a trial? T, it's a test from God. It's a test from God. We're asking ourselves almost daily, Lord, why? What's this coronavirus all about? If you go back 19 years ago, what was the World Trade Center all about? What's this all about? It's a test from God. I want you to get that down. It's a test from God. And it's the take the letter R. It's not only a test from God, it's a required course in God's school of learning. You'll never have a testimony if you don't have a trial. Because a trial does something and it gives you a testimony for the Lord. Turn with me once again to the New Testament for just a moment, if you will, please. And think with me to James chapter 1. Just go over there to James for just a brief moment and look with me in James chapter 1. Look there. It's important. It's not only a test from God, it's required course in God's school of learning. Trials are not an elective course. It's something God says you're going to go through. I remember when I was in college studying, and now and then there'd be elective courses. And those are the things I enjoyed because I could select them myself. But there were things I had to take Hebrew, I had to take Greek. I thought to myself, oh, Lord, when I took Greek, oh, man, I thought I was in the tribulation period. But that was God's requirement for me. And I'm glad I did. But notice James 1 and 2. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, underline the word servant. Because until you come to see yourself as what you are in verse 1, you'll never experience the joy of verse 2. Look at verse 1 again, a servant. Then in verse 2 he says, now brethren, count it all what? Joy when you fall into diverse, various temptations, trials. You see, if you don't become a servant in verse 1, you'll never be able to get through rightly in verse 2. There's no joy. Now, I don't say that you have joy for it. You have joy in it. But if you don't follow verse 1, you'll never be able to fulfill verse 2. I said this in the Sunday school class as I, my brother did such a wonderful job teaching, and I have such a big mouth I had to get involved. Thank you, brother. That was a great lesson. Trials here, if you never had a trial, you've never had a testimony. They help build your testimony. And you are not to focus on the problem. You're going through, but on the person you go to, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to know here, it's not only a test from God, it's a required course in your life. More than once, as I looked back over my life, when my little handicapped girl was born and my other one died and we experienced some difficulties in our time, I was so thankful. God's in charge. Where's your focus today? Make sure it is on Him. A test from God, our required course in God's learning, intended, that's the I, to be a help to others. Now look with me over there to 2 Corinthians. Go over there. It's not far away, but go there to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. Four times in that verse you find a word comfort in that verse. Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Get that verse. You know why God allows you to go through what you go through? So you can take that same experience and help somebody else who's gone through it. I'll often be in a store in my times and I'll see somebody in a wheelchair. I never pass somebody up in a wheelchair. My daughter's never walked a day in her life. And I've often walked by and remember one time there was a little cerebral palsy, little girl, and slava was coming down her chin. That's my daughter too. And I took my hanky out and wiped her chin. And mother looked at me somewhat with tears in her eyes. And she said, thank you, I needed that. Somebody cared. See, what God places you through is so valuable because you can use it in the life of someone else. It's a test from God. It's required course in God's school of learning. It's intended to be a help to others. It's an appointment, you must not try to avoid. Do not try to avoid it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There had no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, right? But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you were able, but with the temptation to make of escape that you may be able to. That's a great verse. Can I take a minute to break that up for you? There are four parts to that verse about trials you're going through. Number one, no trial is spared the best of it. He says, there had no temptation you, but such is common to man. Everybody's going to go through them. If you haven't got a trial now, there's one waiting for you around the corner. It's not only no trial spared the best of you, but no trial is to be seen as God turning His back on you. So many times in my ministry, I've seen people say, well, you know, where's God? I think people are asking now, where's God? God's right where He's always been. Right in the middle of it all. You see, no trial is to be seen as God turning His back. And the Bible says, but God is faithful in that verse. God is faithful. That ought to make you Baptist-costical. God is faithful. Say amen to that. Amen. Say it with me. God is faithful. God is faithful. Let that be your theme this week as we go through what we go through. Thirdly, not only is no trial spared the best of us, no trial is to be seen as God turning His back on us, but thirdly, no trial is stronger than your God. Where it says, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to bear? No, trials are strong. They can hurt, but I will tell you, we got a God that is stronger than our trials. And then fourthly, every trial is special in your life. Be thankful for every trial. Now, you may not be thankful when you go through it, but somewhere down the line, say, Lord, thank you. I've had to thank God when God brought our little handicapped daughter, who's now 51 years of age, and we've got to go down to Charleston here in another month, and they're going to let us see her. You know, they're in a home for the handicapped, and they've closed all those places down for the rest of us, but I get to see her. And she'll hug me, and she'll want a milkshake. She'll want French fries or whatever. Things that her mother thinks are not good for her. And Chrissy and I don't care. We just eat them and drink them. How many are with me on that one? Every trial was special. For it says, but will with the temptation so make a way of escape that you may be able to. It's special. And never try to get out of a trial until God's through with it. Because when God brought you in it, God will take you out of it in His timing. Now this man is going through a trial. Go back to our passage here, if you will, please. And look with me again here. We see here, you must not only detest the requirement course intended, an appointment, it's learning to trust God. There's your L. It's learning to trust God. That little girl trusted God. And I want to tell you something. Naaman's going to learn to trust God. He's going to learn to trust God. Are you trusting God this morning? Are you trusting Him for everything? Did you trust Him for your salvation? The same God that saved you is the same God that will take you through every trial and encourage your heart. Notice the cure from leprosy. I want you to notice, first of all, the response from the king. So the king of Syria decides to send a note to the king of Israel. Now, this man is wicked. Somebody said he's so crooked he could go through a peck of pretzels and knock any salt off of them. I know your church is named Crooked Creek, but I'm talking about pretzels now. He's a wicked man. You know, we need to pray. I pray daily that God will remove the wicked leaders in our country. Now, I'm not going to name the Pelosi's. I'm not going to name the Chuck Schumers. These are people, and that fellow other running for president who wants to continue to kill babies. That's not a political statement that I'm making. That's a biblical statement. We should never vote for anybody that wants to kill babies or is not a friend of Israel. that the judgment of God will be upon us. So they sent a letter to the king there. And there in verse 5, we find, and the king of Syria said, go to, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed. Naaman takes the letter with, and he takes all this money. You know, isn't that interesting that leaders think all the problems are going to be solved with money? Part of my grammar, ain't none of them ever solved by money. Only God can do what money will never do. He takes all this money, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel. Now when the letter is coming to them, behold, I have therefore sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that they may recover him of his leprosy. And then I see not only the response of the king. Now look here, and it came to pass, verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes, said, am I God? Hello, folks. He's not God. We're not God. Washington, D.C. is not God. These leaders are not God. Our president is not God. We must go to the God of heaven. And so we see the response. But notice, not only is the response of the king, and he's upset. Do you think I'm able to cure this leprosy? No, we know you can. But there's a God in heaven that can. Notice the rage of Naaman here. And look at verse 8. And it was so when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let it come down to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. And I'll tell you something, folks. Our country needs to know there are prophets. I don't mean foretelling, but foretelling. Our church is this is a nonprofit organization. It's spelled both ways. But I want to tell you something, the Word of God, we need to let people know God has the answers to all their problems. And we need to be that kind of a prophet, a forth teller from God's Word. And so, he said, send in me. And then we see the rage here. But Naaman, look at verse 11. Oh, we see the response of the king. Money's the answer. We see here the rage now of Naaman. And Elijah sent a message, verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he said, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hands over the place and recover the leprosy. Notice what he thought. What do you think this morning? Your thoughts, God's thoughts? He didn't have God's thoughts. And I want you to notice, he saw himself as a great man, right? He saw himself as a great man with leprosy. Elijah saw him as a man with leprosy who was a great man. He had leprosy. And he had to be dealt with. And I want you to notice as you look here, look with me what God did here. Drop down with me to verse 14. Now, verse 13 picks up the concept. His servant came to him. And now here he is. He said, we got great water. Well, I'm going to get dipped down in this water 7 times as Elijah. Well, we've got greater waters where I live that I need to dip myself in the muddy Jordan River. And his servant, verse 13, I don't know who this fellow was, but God in his providence had that man there that day. You know, every day you're going to meet people that God, by his providence, you can be a witness to them and a help to them. And it says, and his servant came near to Naaman's servant and said to him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, would thou not have done it? How much rather than would he said to him, wash and be clean. Would you underline those words, wash and be clean? Write Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to His mercy, He has saved us with a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is a picture of Christ saving us. It's a picture of being cleansed from sin. You know, somebody said, I don't know, do you believe in miracles? Folks, everyone in this auditorium is saved. You're a miracle. I'm a miracle because I'm saved. If you're not saved, God would like to perform a miracle in your life. Let me say, look at verse 14. Three things as we close here. So we not only see the response of the king. He says, I'm not God. I can't heal him. And Naaman, of course, rage. But we see the recovery. You got leprosy this morning? Unconfessed sin? You have no fellowship with God? There's a way to get rid of it. He said, wash and be clean. I want you to notice verse 14 here. He's talking about a new beginning. You can go back home, Naaman. No longer will they say, unclean, unclean. Hallelujah. You'll be made new. A new beginning will take your life because if you receive and get that sin washed away. By the way, if you're here as a Christian and there's sin in your life, you need to be washed and cleaned. If you're here without Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from your sins. We see not only a new beginning, but a notable change. This man, drop down to verse 17. Now there's a, and they, let's back up here in verse 14. Then he went down and he dipped himself seven times in Jordan. Now seven's the number of completeness. How many, aren't you glad to be completely saved? I know I'm saved. He gives eternal life. That's forever. Completely saved. The number of seven. And then notice here, there is a notable change. He went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like in the flesh of a little child. It was clean. There was not only a new beginning, it was a notable change. Now let me say this to you. You can talk about being saved all you want here. But if it doesn't do something here where there's a change, there's got to be a change in your life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Is there a change? You know, I think God is so angry with this generation of professing Christians who talk about it with their mouth, but not with their life. God's looking for people who say, boy, there's a notable change there. I never forget when I got saved, man, there was a notable change. I quit doing the things I used to do. I was saved at 21. Oh, I still had one little sin hung on to my life. I might have shared that with you when I was here one time. I still smoke. Now, if you happen to smoke today, don't be mad at me. God will help you with that. There are worse sins. But my body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I won't forget the day that I was smoking a big black cigar down in Newark Trust Building near it. And I saw the preacher coming across the light. And I thought, oh my, what am I going to do? I've only been saved 3 weeks, but something convicted me. Put it in my hip pocket. I was on fire. You would have thought smoke is coming up behind my back there. You would have thought, oh, you know what I'm thinking? And he saw me, so he sat there, rascal, and talked to me for a while. I just gave it up. Let me tell you something. You're willing to give up your sin, the things that are wrong in your life. And I want to tell you right now, there's worse things than smoking. How about gossiping? The flames of hell go up on that one, don't they? The Bible's like the tongue is like a out of hell. Not only do I see a new beginning, a notable change, but a need for understanding. Look what verse 18 and 19 as I close. Verse 17 picks up the content. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules, burdens of earth? He got cleansed, but thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto the gods, but unto the Lord. He wanted that dirt, so when he had to go into the worship that false god of his master, he would nail on that, and he wouldn't worship that false idol whatsoever. He was thinking of God of heaven. And he says that, and then his verse says, if this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth to the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he lean on my hand, I'll bow myself to the house of Rimmon, and when I bow down myself to the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon my servant all these. And I'm going to tell you what he's saying here. I'm going to get this. Not only do I see a new beginning, a notable change, but I need to understand. You know what Elijah did? He said, peace be with you. You know what he was doing? Listen, learn to take people where they are to try to get them to where they need to be. We fundamentalists sometimes turn our back on new Christians because they're not doing the way we think they ought to live. That is called the doctrine of baloney. We take new Christians where they are, as Elijah took that man where he was, and helped them to grow in the Lord. And we need to do that. Hallelujah, God, because of a little maid's faith. It's not great faith, it's faith in a great person. I wonder this morning as we are closing our service, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you got sins, He can wash them away, the blood of Christ. He can heal completely, number 7, cleanse you from your sin. I wonder if you got a Christian here. I'll drive up and down the freeway. You sign addiction signs everywhere. People are addicted to this, addicted to that. This is something in your life. It could be your thought life. Maybe this morning you just need to come and kneel at the altar and say, Dear God, I can't fellowship with you because sin in my life. And I want to get it out of my life. Maybe this morning you need to come and you're not saved. The invitation is open to thee. I wonder this morning, what are you doing to reach the lost? Listen, let's not let COVID-19 or the terrorist or anything else stop us from witnessing the people for Christ. We have the answer because we have the book. Let's stand and bow our heads this morning. In a moment, our pianist is going to come and play. The instruments will play. But I'm wondering, with every head bowed, every eye closed. And then I want to say to you this morning, I don't know what trial you may be going through. It may be rough. But I'm wondering here, has it made you bitter? Is there bitterness ruling in your heart this morning? Or are you able to take it to the Lord? Don't focus on what you're going through, but focus on the one to go to. And maybe this morning you need to leave your seat.